Let's pray and we'll get into this passage. Father, we thank you for your continued example to us in your word. Lord, that you've given us your word that we can live by, that we can grow by it. Lord, that we can look at our lives and see where we are not like you, where we need to grow, where we need to become more Christ-like. Father, help us to consider our example today as the message and song, and as we're going to be singing that song, Lord, help it to be a continual reminder over the next month of our need to be examples, and Lord, to consider what that is in our, how we're representing you in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, in our home life and in our, as we mingle with those around us, maybe in our employment or wherever it might be. Father, we also think of the message today, and I pray that you would give me clarity of thought as I bring it. Help me to clearly express your truths. I pray that I would be just the messenger, and Lord, that your word would speak to hearts, as Lord, as your Holy Spirit works, that we would be more conformed to you. We would be better examples of Christ-likeness in our lives day by day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look this morning at Acts 18, and we're going to look at Paul's work in Corinth. This is the time he spends in the city of Corinth. And it's interesting, as Luke often does, he introduces somebody here in the opening part of this passage. Luke often introduces somebody, and then he kind of brings them back in later on. And says, and remember, Paul has, as verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, Athens was one of those cities where Paul went to, and not a lot happened as far as we don't hear of a church being established in Athens. We don't hear about a lot of people being saved. There was a few people. Remember when he was on Mars Hill at the Areopagus? We saw just a few people that came to the Lord there. We don't hear about people in the synagogue believing. So in some ways, the work in Athens might have been disappointing to Paul. You know, it might have been one of those cities where he comes out of there and it's like, boy, you know, I tried hard, but there just wasn't a lot of fruit. And now Paul's coming to Corinth. And Corinth is a city that would have been well known. So he's coming into a well-known city in the Roman Empire, but it was well known for not the best things. Corinth was known as a very wicked city. It was known as a place where the temple had the temple in the city had many, some people believe up to 1,000 cult prostitutes that were associated with the temple in that city. And so, and just people in that broad area, if you were involved in immorality in that, they would say that you're Corinthianizing. In other words, just the name of the city was known to for they would call somebody that's involved in immoral behavior, they would use the name of the city to describe them. So this is a very, very wicked city that Paul is coming into. It's a city known for its immorality. And so that's where Paul ends up next. So he goes from a city that was full of immorality, but of all these people that thought they knew everything, to a city that's just immoral, just known for that. And in verse 2 it says, and there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So Paul came unto them. So the first point I want to show here is that God adds more laborers. Paul has been laboring. He's got his missionary team that they're not with him right now. Silas and Timothy are going to show up in verse 5, but they're not with him right now. He's by himself, and there's obviously a need for more laborers in the early church. And God adds those laborers here in the form of Aquila and Priscilla. So more churches, more and more churches are being established in Europe, and there's going to be a church established here in the city of Corinth. And throughout the known world, there's more and more churches, but there's a growing need for co-laborers. There's a growing need for more people to be about the ministry. Third John speaks of being fellow helpers to the truth. So they needed more fellow helpers to the truth, to bring the truth of the gospel to people across the world. We know that Jesus said that we should pray for more laborers in the harvest. He said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So even the Lord said the laborers are few, and that we are to pray that God will bring forth more laborers, more people who will help in the field. And we don't know if Paul, I would have a hard time believing Paul wasn't praying, "Lord, bring some more people to help. There's all these churches. There's all this need. And we're just a small little team here." We don't know for sure that, but Paul, I bet you Paul was praying for more laborers. And God was at work providentially bringing Paul more help. He's like, "God, I need more help." And God was answering that. How did God work to bring this couple into Paul's life? Well, God adds more laborers under that. His providential direction in verse 2. His providential direction. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, which is with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. You know, we often think of God's leading in people's lives when they're seeking it. You know, I often hear somebody saying, I'm not sure what God's will is in my life. Should I take this job? Should I do this? What should I do? And we can kind of get a twisted view of God's sovereignty in our lives, in that God leads us when we seek for his guidance, when we seek for his direction. But, you know, God is providentially working in our lives all the time. And sometimes his providential direction it's often not when we are actually desiring it. And thinking back in the scriptures, God often led providentially through unforeseen circumstances. That's what happens here with Priscilla and Aquila. They are commanded to leave by Claudius. So it wasn't something that they had desired. Some examples are Joseph. I'm sure he was blindsided by his brothers selling him into slavery. You know, it's not like, "Oh, I'm going to walk out and see my brothers and I'm sure they're just going to sell me into slavery." No, it was just like a blindside, God's providential direction in his life. Think of David. He's coming, he's getting called in from watching the sheep. And as he's getting called in, all of a sudden Samuel's anointing him to be king. David could say, "I didn't see that. I never saw that one coming. I'm out watching the sheep, protecting him from all the wildlife out there and directing him to the good food. And all of a sudden I'm being anointed king. Didn't see that one coming." So we're not told here. We're not told if Aquila and Priscilla were seeking God's direction in their lives, but it does indicate that their leaving Rome was not voluntary. It's not something that they were planning on doing. They, like many other Jews, were forced to leave the city. And it's possible, see, in the months leading up to the time that they were forced out in Rome, there had been some riots. And Jews were part of those riots. Now, it's very possible that the Jews who were rioting for the same reason that the Jews who Paul encountered were rioting. Remember all the riots were when Paul would go and start preaching in the synagogues and teaching, and the Jews would start a riot. Well, it's very probable that the same thing was happening in Rome, that other Christians, because Christians had been scattered all over, that other Christians had gone into synagogues and they'd been teaching, and the Jews were starting to riot because of that. Now, we don't know that for sure, but we know that Claudius was upset with the Jews, and he just says, basically, he says, get out of here. I don't want you in my city anymore because you're just a bunch of troublemakers. That's basically the idea here, that he just wanted them out. For whatever reason, he thought he saw them, whether they were or not, he saw them as the cause of the problem. So this could have been looked at as a negative thing by Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, wouldn't that, I mean, hey, we got our business set up here in Rome. We're making a good money here in Rome. We like our situation. And all of a sudden, we're forced out. It could have been looked at as very negative. But look what starts because of it. They wouldn't have ended up probably in Corinth making tents if they hadn't been forced out of Rome. And because they were forced out of Rome, we're not sure. The Bible never says whether as Paul met with them, he witnessed to them and they were saved, or if they were already Christians coming from Rome. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But they meet up with Paul, and a great friendship and ministry partnership starts from here. Not that they are always with Paul, but you see them coming in and out of the scripture. In fact, later on, they do go back to Rome. First they travel with Paul later. They spend time traveling with him. We'll see later in the chapter. Well, verse 18, after this tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in century, for he had a vow. So they go with him. They end up staying in Ephesus and helping the ministry there. So they travel with Paul for a time. Then he leaves them in Ephesus and they help with the ministry there. After a little bit, we see them, helping with another man. And we don't have time to go through all this, but they help with another man later on in the chapter. And then in Romans 16:35, they're back in Rome, because Paul says this in Romans 16:3-5. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. So he's writing to the Romans and he says, greet them. They're in Rome, back in Rome. And at that point, he says also, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So these people are great helpers in the ministry. They are co-laborers with Paul. They are helping him. So at times they're traveling with him. At times he's leaving them someplace to help in a ministry. And so God is adding these laborers, whether Paul leads them to the Lord or whether they were saved already, we don't know. But and he also leads by providential occupation, not just providential direction, but providential occupation. Verse 3 says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they were their occupation was tent makers. It could be a big reason why they met was that they shared the same occupation. They both made tents. In the Jewish community, Jewish fathers normally passed a trade along to their children. Mr. Pleichert, he passed his trade along to his son. He's taught him to farm. The Macklins, they're passing their trade, farming along to their sons. None of my sons have become pastors yet, but my father was a pastor, ended up being a pastor, and he somehow passed that along to me, I guess. James and John learned fishing from their father. Jesus would have learned carpentry skills from Joseph. And Paul was taught by his father to have a trade. He was a tent maker. And it was probably this shared trade that brought them together. What do we mean by... So God is working, and in his sovereign will, he brought these ministry-minded people together at just the right time for the work in Corinth. You know, sometimes, like I say, we don't see what God is doing. Sometimes we could just take a negative circumstance. We're forced out of a city where we're making our living. We're forced to another place. And God may be doing that so that he could put us in contact with a ministry partner or a ministry that has a need. And Paul ends up staying there at least a year and a half. And all that time, Priscilla and Aquila seem to be there helping him with the work and the ministry. So God sometimes moves people because he has a place for them, a work for them. And he might be partnering them up with somebody. You know, the interesting thing that I see from this is that Paul, you would think the Apostle Paul could do things all on his own, that he could work things out. I mean, do you think how smart the Apostle Paul is? But who did Apostle Paul work by himself often? No, he didn't. In fact, he often had other helpers. He often had somebody that he was helping, somebody younger than him or more not as mature as him that he was helping bring along, and then he was maybe leaving them here and taking somebody else with him. And so Paul often had other people in the ministry that he was helping along, or they were helping encourage him. It's always an encouragement to have like-minded helpers in the ministry. You know, it doesn't necessarily say that, you know, always what they are doing, but Paul had like-minded people in the ministry that they were there just to help him, encourage him, bring him along, help him in the ministry. So, but what do we see here? He gets to Corinth, and what does he do? Well, we see renewed ministry and opposition. Renewed ministry and opposition. Let's start looking at verse 4 through 6. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So, renewed ministry and opposition. Paul had you know what I mean by capital SOP? Paul had an SOP. Standard operating procedure. So when he went to these cities, he just followed his, he had pulled out his manual, standard operating procedure, go to the synagogue first. And so, yep, that's what I'm following the manual. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. While there is some success in Corinth, we see that in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, all the household he had, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. There was some success in the synagogue, but it doesn't seem to be a lot of people. In fact, it seems like the majority of the people in the synagogue just rejected his message. So Paul is following his standard operating procedure. He goes to the synagogue and he sees some success, but overall it seems like there's a reaction to the gospel, verse 6. And when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So they opposed themselves and blasphemed. They spoke evil against the gospel that Paul was presenting to them. Paul was telling them about Jesus Christ, their Messiah. He was telling them about how he died, buried, and rose again, and how he is their Messiah. And they started speaking evil about Paul and about his gospel message. And Paul came to the point where he's like, okay, that's enough. I have preached and I've taught and I've told you what you need to hear, but overall, my message is being rejected by you. So he takes off his coat and, You know, back then they would have dust on their coats because they didn't have the nice clean environments. And he takes the dust that he would accumulate it in, and this is the idea. I've been spending a lot of time in the synagogue, and all the dust that I've collected while I've been teaching in the synagogue, I'm going to take off my coat, and as I step to the door of the synagogue, I'm going to shake my coat. And this would be a picture. He would have actually done this. This would have been a picture to them that he's rejecting them. They've rejected him, so he's separating himself, and he's leaving all that dust behind. He's leaving all that dust that he would have collected as he's in there. And he's saying, you know what, people? I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and you continually reject the things that I say. And he says, there's just a point in ministry, and sometimes there's a point in ministry where you just have to say, I've tried. And overall, my message has been rejected, and I'm going to go to greener pastures. I'm going to move on to some place where people will listen. And Paul says, the people that will listen here are the Gentiles. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he says, your blood be upon your own heads. And that's going back to Ezekiel, where he talks about the watchman and the watchman watching for the city and the enemy's coming. And if the watchman warns the people that the enemy's coming and they don't react, it's on them. But in Ezekiel, if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he fails to warn the people, it's his problem. And Paul's saying, I see the enemy. I know what your problem is. You've rejected the Messiah, and I've tried to tell you over and over again, and you wouldn't listen, so therefore, it's your problem now. I've done my part in warning you about Jesus Christ, and because you've rejected, it's on you. I'm gonna leave, and I'm gonna be free to leave and have no guilt. Now, was he sorry for them? Did he have a passion still for them? I believe yes. But, you know, Jesus, he had a core people that he worked with. And sometimes you have to say, you know what, I've worked with certain people and they don't respond. They won't listen. I'm going to work with the people who will listen. I'm going to work with the people who will respond. Jesus spent much of his time with just the few disciples, the three disciples. And he spent time with the 12, and then he spent time with all the people, but he spent a lot of time with just the three. And Paul's like, you know what? You're not listening. I'm going to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be free from this. So the reaction to that was their rejection of the message and Paul departing. There's also another reaction, verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, and the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. So they're trying to get, and like they did in other cities, they're trying to go to the government. And what happened in other cities where they did that? Well, Paul was in prison. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. All these things had happened. And they're trying to have the same thing happen to him here. So he's having this reaction, but it's not the reaction he wanted from the Jews. So next point then, we see Paul's standard and operating procedure, the reaction to that, and then Paul's struggle in Corinth. You know, Paul struggled greatly while he was in Corinth. While there was some success in Corinth, there was also great opposition to the ministry there. And as we have already observed, there was these Jews who were just blaspheming. You know, we often think of Paul as a guy with like superhuman strength. He's just a guy that in his ministry efforts, he just can't believe all that he does and all that he goes through. And we do know that it was because of his being gifted by the Holy Spirit and because of the Holy Spirit was working through him. However, Paul was still a man. And can you imagine, everywhere you go, you're being attacked. Everywhere you go, people want to stone you. Everywhere you go, people want to kill you. Everywhere you go, there's all this opposition. And the last place he was in, it just was, it just didn't seem like anything went well for him in Athens. And so what was Paul's mindset when he was in Corinth? Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he says, he didn't come there as try to be a great orator. And this could be somewhat his conclusion based upon his work in Athens, where he tried to reason. He gave them the gospel, but he tried to reason with them also and use some of their poets. And it could be somewhat, he's saying, that didn't work really. And so, and I'm not sure, but he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, I just gave you plain gospel preaching. And I was with you in what? Verse 3. In weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's not how you normally think of Paul, is it? You don't think of Paul, when you see all that he does, you don't think of him being in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. See, Paul was a man. He was a human being. And he had some of the same fears, the same concerns. I'm sure he's like, I don't want to be beaten again. I definitely don't want to be stoned again. I don't want to spend time in prison. And it seemed like things were going that direction. Like there was going to be problems here. And so Paul is fearful, trembling, weak. Have you ever been there? Just seems like there's always opposition. I mean, it just always like there's, you know, doesn't matter. It might be you have one person and they quit grumping at you and then somebody else starts up. Or, you know, your people at work, and if this guy's not after you, somebody else is after you. You know, at times in our lives, it just seems like there's just people rising up all over the place that can cause us to fear, or circumstances that rise up and cause us to fear. And often it's just like, you know what? I think I need a holiday. I need a vacation. Paul's probably thinking, you know, Lord, you know, a vacation on the coast sounds good about now. Or one of those retreats in the mountains where they have the hot spas and that kind of stuff. Boy, Lord, it seems like that would be a cruise ship. I could take a Mediterranean cruise. Although those still didn't work out too good for me either, did they? You know, but Lord, I could use some time away because this work is hard. And Lord, I'm afraid. I'm having a hard time. Look at Verse 9. He did have some, you know, success. Crispus, the chief ruler, in verse 8, his household, and many of the Corinthians. But sometimes, even in the midst of success, you can get worn down and you can be weary. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and behold, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know, fear is part of being a human being, and even the best of men fear at times when the going gets tough. And God has had to, through the years, encourage his people. Joshua, in Joshua 1:9, it says, he says this to him, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Joshua was like, oh, I needed that, Lord. I needed that personal reassurance that you are going to be there. Isaiah, God's word to Israel and Isaiah, and especially to Judah in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I'll hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And God's words to Jeremiah when he was calling him to speak for him, Jeremiah 1:8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So first, the Lord says, don't be afraid. The Lord knew the struggles Paul was dealing with. He knew he was afraid. And he says, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Keep on doing what you're doing, the right thing. Sometimes it may feel like I'm not doing the right thing. Keep on speaking. Keep on giving the gospel. Don't be afraid of the things that they say. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent, he says. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I know you're tempted to be silent. I know you're tempted to let the fear overtake you. I know you're tempted to go on that vacation. You're tempted to do whatever it is. Flee to the house. Do whatever. I know you're tempted to be silent. Don't do it. Look at the Lord's. So the Lord's encouragement in verse 10. What does he say? The same as he's told to Joshua and the people of Israel and to Jeremiah. He says this in verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. In other words, Lord, he says, Paul, I'm with you. I'm going to help you. And no man shall hurt you. Now think of this. Paul has just had this vision, and God says, no man's going to hurt you, Paul. I know you've been beaten in other cities. I know you've been imprisoned in other cities. But while you're here in this city, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a respite from that, Paul. I'm going to give you a time where you don't have to worry. Now think of Paul's mind, as we've already read, what happens next. The Jews are dragging him before the city ruler, and he's like, Lord, you said that nobody has hurt me, but this is the same thing that's happened in other places, and every time something bad happens, Lord, help me. And as he gets to the ruler and he's just about ready to give his defense, the ruler says, you Jews, what are you doing? What are you dragging this man here for? God had the man in place at the right time. He was only there for a little over a year as in his position. They only left him in for about a year. So he's only there for about a year. And he had the right man in the right place at the right time, God's providential direction for this leader to be here. And before Paul even tries to give his defense, God has the man in place to save him from the Jews. In fact, in the end, the ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, he's beaten instead of Paul. God's promises. I will be there with you. I will take care of you. I will help you. And at this point, Paul, you're safe in Corinth. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to be, you can be assured, go out and boldly proclaim the message because I'm going to help you. And he says, I have many people in this city. It's not that there were many people who were saved at that time. What he was saying is, there are going to be many people that are saved here. There were some people that have listened to the message, but when he says, I have many people in this city, it's like, Paul, your ministry is going to be fruitful here, and many people are going to be saved, and many people are going to listen. I have many people in this city. There may be some people here today that need to hear those words. They're not just words for Paul. I'm not saying that there might not be somebody who might hurt you. But, you know, over the years and over the time and of the scripture, there's been many people who the Lord has said, don't be afraid. Just keep on speaking. Don't be silent. And I will be with you. We don't know how many people we might be able to reach with the gospel in this area. But we do know that the Lord said the laborers are few and there's a great harvest out there. Let me ask you, have you been like Paul? Have you been tempted to stay silent because of the fear of man? Because of fear of what somebody might say to you or might do to you? The Lord is with you. I mean, when you step out and go beyond your normal boundaries of bravery when it comes to witnessing, God will be with you. God will help you. God will strengthen you. And you don't know if that person you're speaking to is one of the people that God has for you to reach. So the question is today, will you believe God's word? And will you step out? Would you stop being fearful and step out and say, Lord, I trust you. Even when you're on your way to the leader of the city, will you trust the Lord that he will be with you? Lord, I thank you for this passage of scripture. I thank you that we can be assured that no matter what situation we are put in, that you will be with us, that you want to help us. And Lord, we know that even when Paul was beaten, you were there. Even when he was imprisoned, you were there. Lord, we saw that you miraculously delivered him from prison. You miraculously, we'll see, saved from snake bite and saved from shipwreck and all the these different things until, Lord, the time that you were finished with him. And Lord, the rewards that he would have in heaven are, Lord, would be amazing. But Lord, we can have rewards as well for the work that we do for you. Help us not to be silent. Help us not to be fearful. Help us to trust you that you will be there with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.